Let's all turn in our Bibles together to Hebrews chapter 2. The New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be looking at the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2 this morning. Open your Bibles and read along with us. Father, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word and the study of your word and the teaching of your word this morning. I pray that your word would do its great work in the hearts of your people. And I ask that your word would do that great work of bringing people into your kingdom, drawing people unto you for salvation. Lord, bless this time together. Use this word in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. When I'm out and about driving around or walking around or just living life, I oftentimes encounter warning signs. Signs like slippery when wet, or private property, do not enter, or dead end, or beware of dog. And you see those signs all over the place. They're showing up everywhere. The other day, I purchased a cup of coffee at a store. And I looked down on the cup and there was this warning: careful, the beverage you're about to enjoy is extremely hot. You seen that one? You remember that person who sued McDonald's because he spilled their hot coffee on his lap? And that's why there are signs like that. And some of those can get a little frivolous at times, a little crazy. Well, God has posted warning signs in his word. And they're not frivolous. They're very serious. In fact, there are many roads that lead men to destruction in this life. But God has posted every single one and warns us. A person might be tempted to go out and steal something, and God won't stop you. But right above that road, he's posted the sign, "Thou shalt not steal." A person might be tempted to even kill somebody, and they might go forward or through with that. But again, God's posted a warning sign right above that road, "Thou shalt not kill." As one author put it, at each dangerous place on life's highway, God puts a red lantern. And if you go to ruin, you have to go over God's lantern of warning. I am thankful for the warnings that we have in Scripture. I am thankful that God posts those warnings, because I know that he's put them there to protect me. I know he wants to keep me from harm. I know he wants to keep me on the straight and narrow and happy path through life. That's why the warnings are there, to protect us. There are five very strong warnings that are found throughout the course of the book of Hebrews. And this morning we come to the first in the book. Look what it says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 2. It says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." That passage speaks of a very real danger that exists for every Christian. It's a danger that every single Christian needs to be mindful of. It's the danger of drifting away. It says at the end of verse 1, lest we drift away. Understand that every single Christian is in danger of drifting away. And it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You may be here this morning and you've walked with the Lord for many, many years. And you're solid. And you feel secure and confident in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say to you, hallelujah. That is awesome. That is wonderful. But don't get too smug. Because all of us as Christians can drift away. The phrase here, drift away, is the Greek word parero, and it's a great word, and there's many uses to this word. To drift away in the Greek simply means to flow by, to slip away. And it's usually connected to being careless or thoughtless. It refers to something that has carelessly or thoughtlessly been allowed to become lost. A ring that has slipped off the finger by mistake has drifted away. A particle of food that goes down the wrong way. Anybody ever done that? And you cough and gag and make a fool of yourself. That has drifted down the wrong pipe out of carelessness. Something that has ebbed or leaked away due to carelessness has drifted away. It also speaks of a thought or a fact that slips the mind. You ever been in a conversation with somebody or in a debate with somebody and you have this great thought and you're about to give your great wisdom and poof, it disappears. It slipped away. It floated away due to carelessness. That's the idea here. It's also used in a nautical sense of a boat drifting away, and that's the best example. It speaks of a ship that is slipping by a safe harbor, a haven. And it's just slipping by carelessly because the captain has forgotten to account for wind or current or tide. And it just slips by. That's drifting away. We are all in danger of drifting away. What are we in danger of drifting away from? Due to carelessness as Christians. Well, for one, we can drift away from a knowledge of the Word of God. From a knowledge of spiritual truth. From a knowledge of heavenly principles. Listen, my brother and sister in Christ, God wants you to have a very sharp, quick understanding of the Bible. He wants you to be able to apply His Word readily as you face different circumstances in life. And that's where He wants you. But how easy it is to drift to a place where spiritual truth becomes blurry, fuzzy. And you begin to find yourself sort of disoriented when it comes to spiritual truth. We can also drift away from a fruitful, healthy, vibrant, dynamic fellowship with our Savior, Jesus. Folks, as Christians, we're supposed to be tight with Jesus, amen? Close. We're to have this wonderful walk with our Lord. But how easy it is to drift to a place where you don't think about Jesus as much. You don't give Him as much attention as you used to. and then you backslide, and then you begin to live a life of unbelief and a life that displeases the Lord. Understand, all of us are in danger of drifting. And here's the real sneaky thing about drifting. It's a very slow process that takes place over an extended period of time. And it's hardly noticeable. But as you drift, drift, drift each day, you eventually end up in a place of peril and destruction and tough things. You know, the pilot of an airplane, when they're flying their plane, if they get off just a little bit on their course, just a little bit in degree, you hardly notice it at first, don't you? But if that's allowed to continue miles down the road, you are in a mess. You have completely missed it. And this is what can happen to us as a Christian. We just start getting off just a little bit and we just begin to drift. And through this gradual drifting, we blow it in our lives in some way, in some degree. There was a laboratory experiment that has often been carried out. I've never seen it. I don't know if they still do it today. I actually think it's cruel and they shouldn't be doing it. But they've done it. They place a frog in water. And then they heat that water very gradually at the rate of 0.0036 of a degree Fahrenheit per second. And the water, and the frog in that water that's being heated like that doesn't move. He just sits there. 2.5 hours later, you come and check on the frog, he's dead. And they do that. And what's the explanation for that? Well, the water is heated so gradually that the frog never becomes aware of the rising temperature and is boiled to death without even a struggle. Just this gradual heating of the water that is hardly noticeable. Now, if you took that frog and threw it in boiling water, what do you think it would do? Rip it out of there. It'd jump out, right? But if you just put it in there and heat it up gradually, it doesn't even know. And it's that peril of drifting, the gradual heating. And you wake up one day and you find yourself in a mess. And that's exactly how it usually happens with Christians. When they drift, when they fall apart. I agree with the author who says, for most of us, the threat of life is not so much that we should plunge into that disaster, but that we should drift into sin. There are few people who deliberately and in a moment turn their backs on God. There are many who day by day drift further and further away from Him. There are not many who in one moment of time commit some disastrous sin. There are many who almost imperceptibly involve themselves in some situation and suddenly awake to find that they have ruined life for themselves and broken someone else's heart. That's what usually happens. That is the danger of drifting. You just don't want to drift. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian and you know the Lord, and you can look at your life and you can see that you have been drifting, I want you to understand that you are in a very serious place. And if that drifting is allowed to continue, there is going to be a shipwreck. There is going to be a crash. There is going to be a consequence to pay. You will drift by that safe harbor You will drift by that haven, and one day you're hitting the rocks unless you turn back. I'm not saying you're going to lose your salvation or anything like that, but you can make life very difficult for yourself as a Christian by drifting. Please understand this morning, the Bible teaches that a sinful life leads to corruption. It leads to destruction. A life in which you begin drifting away from the Lord and drifting into that sinful lifestyle, that ends up in trouble. There are consequences. I think it's directly related to the law of sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping is a certain law, isn't it? In the physical realm, in the agricultural realm, I mean, all of us, no doubt about it. What you sow, you reap. If you sow carrots, you don't reap green chili. If you sow carrots, what are you going to reap? Carrots. If you sow potatoes, what are you going to reap? You are going to sow potatoes. Not one person questions that law. That is an absolute fact that you can count on in the physical realm. It's also an absolute fact in the spiritual realm. And in the way you choose to live your life. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Please understand, brother and sister in Christ, you're not immune to getting into big problems because of a sinful lifestyle. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Now, it may take a long time, very slowly. It may be years down the road, but you will reap corruption. There are many who love to sow their wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. There ain't going to be a crop failure. What you sow, you will reap. And you won't escape it. It says there in verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Look at the comparison that's made in verses 2 through 4. It says, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. There's this comparison being made. The writer of the book is comparing the way the old covenant came to the people of God in the Old Testament to the way the new covenant came to the people of God in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in the old covenant, God gave his law to Moses through the mediation of angels. Angels were somehow used in that. God spoke audibly. Angels were also involved. They give the law to Moses, as it says there in verse 2. Moses gives it to the children of Israel. This law becomes a part of God's people in the Old Testament. It's steadfast. It has laws and commands that they are absolutely supposed to keep. And it says in verse 2, if they didn't keep those lands, they got punished. There were problems. There were consequences. We find out that the new covenant came in a much better way. The new covenant came in verse 3, at first spoken by the Lord. It came by Jesus himself, the Son of God. He spoke it to the apostles who confirmed it to us. God the Father bore witness through signs and miracles and wonders and through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the idea is this new covenant that Jesus brought, the gospel message, it came in such a much more powerful way, and it's so much more beautiful than the old covenant. And then he argues from lesser to greater. If they didn't listen up in the old covenant, which was inferior, and they got punished, how much more will we get in trouble if we don't listen in the new covenant? If we ignore what God wants us to do, if we turn our backs on Him and willingly disobey and begin to drift, how can we escape it? Can we? What's the answer? No. You won't escape it. That will happen. Brother and sister in Christ, this is a strong warning. And you know it works in many ways. I've seen it happen in the lives of many Christians. A Christian couple who's married, well, they begin to drift apart. And they can't even see when it happens. It just slowly starts to happen. There's a drifting, and this drifting is allowed to continue. And what happens years down the road? Oftentimes, ugly things. Or I've seen it in the lives of Christians concerning finances. Man, you start way back somewhere in life and you begin drifting away from what you know. Hey, a little debt here, a little debt there. And you just continue and it goes all the way down. And pretty soon you're just in this load of debt. And you wake up one morning and you say, how in the world did I get here? You've drifted. There's payment for that. I think of the way we take care of our bodies. Man, if we don't live healthy and eat healthy and exercise and, man, take care of ourselves, you can drift. And it seems to me that that happens a lot quicker as you get older. But if you don't take care of yourself, you can really drift, and you wake up one morning and you're unhealthy. Your life's in danger, even perhaps. The same thing can happen in your spiritual walk with the Lord as a Christian. If you drift, man, you get to this point. And you don't escape. And there's a reaping what you sow. Now, I think this passage, without a doubt, has the discipline and the chastisement of the Lord in mind. If you belong to the Lord, if you're a Christian, you are a son of the Father. You are a daughter of the Father. And the Bible says if you belong to the Lord, you're one of His children, He'll discipline you. He'll chastise you. Not to be mean, but to wake you up. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, and have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Punishment, we don't like, do we? It's not a wonderful experience. You and I don't wake up and say, boy, I hope the Lord punishes me today. I hope I get disciplined. But I, for one, am extremely comfortable and happy that we have a heavenly Father who will discipline us to keep us on the right track. See, and here's the deal. There are many warnings in Scripture for all of us as Christians to read. And we can let these warnings in Scripture have their impact on us and make sure we abide by them and stay solid, not drift. If we choose to ignore them, then we have a Heavenly Father who will put circumstances in our life to get our attention, discipline us. And we need to heed. It's very rare that a Christian should have to get all the way to the shipwreck, to the crash, to that moment of catastrophe. Because God has put warning posts all along the way, one after another, and He even gets our attention through various circumstances. Oh, my brother and sister in Christ, you don't have to get to the shipwreck. If you're drifting right now, turn to Him. Get back on track. How do we avoid that danger of drifting? How do we keep ourselves from drifting to begin with? Well, there's two great things that we're told here. Look at verse 3. He says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" If you want to avoid drifting, then don't neglect salvation. Don't neglect the great salvation that God has given to you, my brother and sister in Christ. And this word neglect is a great word. It matches up perfect with the theme of our study this morning. To neglect something, literally in the Greek, means without care. To neglect is to be careless about something. To overlook something. To ignore something. To disregard something. My brother and sister in Christ, the writer of Hebrews would say, don't you dare ignore your salvation. Overlook it. Disregard it. Become careless over it. As Christians, we cannot ever lose sight of the great salvation that God has given to us. Amen? Don't ever lose sight of it. Don't ever lose the thrill and wonder of what Jesus Christ has done for you. When you and I as Christians get to that point in life where we lose the thrill and wonder of our salvation, that's when we begin to drift. Don't forget what God has done. Don't ever look the great salvation. Remind yourself of that often. Fix yourself upon that salvation. Let me remind you of our great salvation. For those of us who are Christians here this morning, think back. There was a time in your life where you were hopelessly and helplessly lost, weren't you? You were in sin. And the Bible says that you were headed on a road that led to destruction, eternal condemnation. But one day somebody told you the gospel message about how God sent Jesus, who came and died on the cross for the sins of the world and rose again that third day. And if you put your hope and faith in Him, you discovered, then all of your sins would be forgiven. You would become born again. You would be given salvation. And so you did that. And I want you to think of that moment when you became born again. And the thrill and wonder of your salvation. And then think of everything that comes along with your salvation. You enter into a relationship with the living God. You become a child of God. The Bible says the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. You are freed from the penalty of sin. You are being delivered from the power of sin. And one day, the presence of sin will be removed from you. You have been given the hope of heaven. When you die, you know exactly where you're headed. You are going to get, and I love this, one day, a brand new body. This awesome model that never wears out. And you have the promise that one day you're going to have a reunion with people who know the Lord and have gone before you. And you have this marvelous, awesome salvation. It says you've been given a great salvation, a vast and mighty salvation. Don't forget about it. Stay thrilled. Think of the tremendous debt that God has paid for you. And how you have been completely cleansed of your sin. And how He has poured His life upon you. The entire Bible speaks of this wonderful, wonderful, great salvation that God has planned out for His people. And you have it. If you know Christ, your eyes have been opened. See, the problem is, and I agree with one author who writes, I have felt for a long time that one of the particular temptations of the maturing Christian is the danger of getting accustomed to his blessings. Like the world traveler who's been everywhere and seen everything, the maturing Christian is in danger of taking his blessings for granted and getting so accustomed to them that they fail to excite him as they once did. As Emerson said, if the stars came out only once a year, imagine that. If they came out only once a year, everybody would stay up all night to behold them. We have seen the stars so often that we don't bother to look at them anymore. We've grown accustomed to our blessings. Don't ever become accustomed to the great salvation that Jesus Christ has provided you, my brother and sister in Christ. Amen. Don't ever lose sight of that. As Christians, we have to wake up every morning and remind ourselves of all that God has done for us and how much He loves us. And as you are reminded about that and you keep your attention focused on that, boy, that keeps you serving the Lord with joy. It keeps you from drifting. You're solid. You're right there with the Lord. You're mindful constantly of what He's done for you. So that would be a very simple thing that you can do. Keep your mind focused on the great salvation. Don't neglect it. Look at verse 1, another very easy thing. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. We are to give the most earnest heed to the things that we have heard. Now, what were the things that they had heard? What is being spoken of there in verse 1? Well, the things that they had heard Jesus say. The things that Jesus had said to the apostles, and they had heard the apostles say. All those things were written down and recorded for us in the New Testament. So for you and I, Christian, the exhortation here, the thing that keeps you from drifting, is to give earnest heed to the New Testament, to the Scriptures, to read it, to stay familiar with it. And look what it says there. Give the more earnest heed, super abundantly. Give your attention to the Word of God. More frequently than any other thing, give your attention to the Word of God. In excess, to a greater degree, give your attention to the written Word of God. And if you do that, you will not drift. This is simple. We understand that, but as Christians, we forget. Again, there are those Christians that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and they've read the Bible time and time again, and maybe somebody's even thinking, oh, I've heard sermons preached on Hebrews 2, 1 through 4 before. I've heard it all. I've been through the Scripture. I've seen it. I'm going to read something else for a while. Don't. Don't ever drift from reading your Bible. Don't ever stop studying your Bible. Man, as you keep your nose in this book, you stay fresh. It keeps you sharp. The book is a Bible that you can read over and over and over again and get wonderful meaning from. We have to keep our noses in this book. We have to keep studying. We have to keep reading. We have to keep coming to church and hearing it taught, because that keeps you from drifting. Keeps you sharp. And I'm telling you, every time you open this book, you can learn something from the Lord if you come with the right attitude. If you come to the Bible like, old news, you probably won't learn much of anything. But if you come to the Bible and you say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Oh, stay in the Word of God. It is amazing how what you read and what you put in your mind really impacts the way you live. About a month ago, Lindsay, how old is she now? 7. She copped an attitude. She copped a real, real attitude around the house. She started getting mad at her mother and I that she didn't have a sister. Why don't I have sisters? Do something about it, Mom and Dad. Be a real miracle if that were to take place. But she really got kind of ugly about it, kind of snobby about it. This attitude, I want sisters, all I got is brothers. We started to look into it, and we had discovered that she had been checking some books out of the library at school about a snobby little girl who was the only child in a family's house. And there were great long portions within this book where she's just complaining about being the only girl and copping an attitude. And you know what happened? She did just that. Because what you read impacts you. What you keep in your mind, what you place in the forefront of your mind, that's what you'll think about. That's how you'll live. People who have forgotten all about the Scripture, they'll go down to the Barnes and Nobles and they'll pick up the Da Vinci Code. And they'll read it and they'll swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Because they've become dull to the truth. They become dull to the written Word of God. And they become fair game for deception. You get out of the Word of God and you will begin to drift. If you lose sight of the great salvation that God has given to you, you'll drift. And you don't want to drift, because where does it end up? Not in a good place. My brother and sister in Christ, no drifting. No drifting. Don't get too mature and too old for the foundations of the Christian faith. Don't forget about reading your Bible. Don't forget about praying. Don't forget about going to church and hearing the teaching of the Word. These things are for our benefit, week after week, day after day. Man, if you're in the Word day after day regularly, you drift closer and closer to who? The Lord. And you will reap eternal, everlasting life, wonderful things throughout this life as you spend that quality time with Jesus. Don't slowly go the other way. Consistently go the right way. Don't forget. It's a strong warning. Now, I realize that this is Mother's Day, and there are many years on Mother's Day where I'll give a special message for mothers. But this morning, I just decided to go forward with our study in Hebrews. But it occurred to me that there may be some here this morning just because their mommy wanted them here. And it's almost like a Mother's Day gift for you. They asked you, Mom, how can I bless you this Mother's Day? And you said to them, come to church. Whether it be the husband or the child. And maybe you're that child and you're coming, or you're that husband and you're coming this morning because your wife or your mother asked you to, and you've been raised in the faith, you are a Christian, and you've drifted. I think the best gift, really, you can give your wife or your mother would be to come back to Jesus Christ right now, this morning. Get back in that right relationship with Him. Determine in your mind that you will stay close to Him. Don't drift. Or perhaps there might even be one here this morning who just showed up at church. Mom asked him to, and you've never experienced that so great a salvation that we talked about earlier. You can have all your sins forgiven. Bible says if you receive Christ, you become a child of God. If you will admit that you have sinned and fallen short from His glory and come to Him and by genuine faith and trust ask Him to be your Savior, Bible says He'll come into your heart. You will find salvation this morning. And you can walk with Him and enjoy Him. And no doubt, if you have a Christian mom, she's been praying for that. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes as we close this morning. Lord, we do thank You for the warnings in Scripture. We do thank You. We thank You for the many warning signs that You post. As we read Your Word, as we come to church and hear a message from You. And Lord, even as You get our attention through discipline, through circumstances, Father, we are truly grateful for all that because we know that You have Your very best in mind for us. And Lord, we just want to submit ourselves afresh to You this morning. We want to be mindful and thoughtful of the great salvation that You've given us. And we want to commit ourselves once again to pay earnest heed to the things that You have written for us to study and read and learn. If there would be anyone here this morning who's never received Christ, who's never received the Savior, who's never received so great a salvation, I want to lead you in a prayer right now, if that would be you. Just simply in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I want that great salvation. I admit that I have sinned and that you died on the cross for my sins, I believe. And you rose again that third day, and I place my trust and my faith in you right now. Come into my heart and make me born again. Change me forever. And then I would like to speak to my brothers and sisters in Christ this morning, again with every head bowed, eyes closed. Brother, sister, are you drifting? Do you just know that there's this drifting in your life right now? There's this pulling away? If you're in that situation and you want to make this service an important moment in your life where you tell God, I'm coming back to you, I don't want to drift, I want you to just simply raise up your hand. Nobody's looking. Bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? There's many of you. Drifting can happen. Anybody else? Raise your hand high. God bless you. Father, for these who have raised their hand and acknowledge here before you that they are drifting, I pray now, Lord, that you would take this time right now to bring them back in a wonderful way, in a way like they would never forget. Father, I pray that you would identify to them how they're drifting in their lives right now. And that you would anoint them and fill them with your Holy Spirit once again to empower them to do those first things, those necessary things. I pray, Lord, that you would once again in a fresh way fill them with that wonderful knowledge of how much you love them. That they would see clearly the great salvation that they have been given, and that would motivate them, Lord, to follow you. If you raised your hand, I want you to simply say a word of prayer now that you're coming back to him. Just in your heart, you say, Lord Jesus, I'm coming back to you. I'm drifting right now, and I want to anchor my life once again to the rock of my salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that prayer. I come back to you, Lord. I anchor my life to you. Would you guys stand now as we close? And I want to say a final prayer for all of us. Dear Heavenly Father, keep us all as your children from drifting. We don't want to drift. We want to stay close to you. Keep us preoccupied with you. Father, we want to do our part by exposing ourselves regularly to your word. And we want to put our minds upon you as we live out each day. Help us not to lose sight of that. Lord, we don't want to be those who are drifters. We want to be those who are marchers, marching forward in the work that you have called for us to be a part of. And so help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a final song together.